Have you ever thought as you study the Bible that you could wish that you knew it all right now? But God has taught us that we learn little by little, here a little, there a little. Slowly on, as we go from verse to verse, there's a little more that we learn from God's Word, that precious Word, the Bible. We are spending our time right now in the book of Jeremiah. We've been there a long, long time. It's not a very happy study most of the time. Once in a great while, there's a shaft of sunlight that comes in and God describes his salvation plan. But basically, it is an outline of what is going on today, as God has come to the end of the church age and he is recounting, using ancient Judah as the prime illustration, as they came under the wrath of God and were destroyed by the Babylonians. So the church age has come to an end because of its sin, and God has finished utilizing it, and now it is now under the rule of Satan. Christ has abandoned the church. And so, of course, these are very unhappy studies. Yet, we are faced with the realization that God has given us his word. And what is the principle? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Yes, the very negative verses of the book of Jeremiah are included in the term all scripture. They have to be listened to just as well as anything else in the Bible. We've come to Jeremiah 17. I'm reading verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That is, we're making mankind our strength. The arm has to do with strength. Making mankind our strength, whose heart departeth from Jehovah. In other words, the Bible is not our ultimate authority. Something else is our authority. Now, I'm speaking this way because, you know, when we look out there and we see this lovely congregation, people are smiling, they're all carrying a Bible, they invariably have been baptized, they've made a beautiful confession of faith to a high degree, they're decent, moral people. And when we look at that, we say, I don't understand why God would be so upset. Look what nice people these people are. Look how fine they are. And to our eyes, that is what we see. But the fact is, when we come to a relationship with God, God has laid down very, very strict rules. He is very concerned that our only authority is the Bible. And everything has got to be constantly tested against the Bible. It's a way of life. It's a way we stand in relationship to the Bible. It's not something that we put on or that we think this is what we must do, but it's the sense of the true believer that we know that the Bible is the only thing that we dare trust. Well, now in verse 6, God begins to give a statement about the destruction that comes upon the unsaved. What is in view for them? Now remember, he's not talking about the low-down individual in the red light district who is in the drug culture, or he's not talking about the mass murderer out there, or the man who is living by deception and killing off all his foes and so on, wickedness that our eyes can see and anybody's eyes can see. He's talking about his people. His people. He's still talking about those who are firmly convinced, all is well with my soul because Jesus is my Savior. And yet, because they're not trusting implicitly in the Word of God and ready to show this in their action and what they're doing with their doctrines and with their practices, it emphasizes that they are not trusting in the Word of God. And here's the consequence. He shall be like the heath in the desert. Now, the word heath is only used two places. They used it here as a shrub in the desert. Actually, it is a word that is used in another place as the word destitute, as being destitute in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. You see, there is no good that will come. There will be nothing to see, because now it is talking about the final end, the final end of those who have been listening to the will of man, the intellect of man, the psychology of what man can teach, rather than listening carefully to the Word of God. And now he is in a situation that's a spiritual desert. There is no water there. There is no good that will come. He shall inhabit the parched places. That word parched is a word that normally has to do with burning, the burning places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. God really develops this theme, and it's a terrible theme, and yet we have to look at it again because it's in the Bible. And in Deuteronomy 29, we have the occasion where God is speaking through Moses to Israel. Israel has just come through the 40 years of travel on their way to the land of Canaan. They're about ready to enter the land of Canaan. And God is giving them a warning. And we know from other passages of the Bible, this warning was absolutely necessary because, by and large, there were very few true believers in that nation of maybe 2 million people. We read elsewhere in Hebrews 3 that they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. But nevertheless, they are a dramatic picture of the very thing we're talking about. That is the external representation of the kingdom of God. And here is the warning that God gives them through Moses as they have left Egypt. In verse 16, we'll pick the theme up right there. I'm looking at Deuteronomy 29, verse 16. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations, and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Is that any different than for us today? We live in a world, we see the abominations, we see the wrong things. Even those who are in a church that is under the wrath of God, as they look around, they can see sin everywhere they turn. Of course, they're not going to look in the mirror very much, because if they did, they would see that they have problems themselves. And this is what God talks about. And ye have seen their abominations, and now he says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. In other words, God is saying, watch out now, you're living among your fellow man. A lot of nice people out there. A lot of interesting things out there, lots of wonderful things that can entice the lusts of the flesh. They're everywhere we turn, and so now he is warning. He was warning Israel of that day. The same warning comes to us today. Lest there be among you a man, a woman, a family, a tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations. And you see, the moment that we're getting back to our earlier statement, the moment we have a doctrine, the moment we have a gospel that is designed by men rather than by God, who are we serving? Are we serving Jehovah God, or are we serving the God of this nation? it is really no different than if we were in a Buddhist temple or in a Hindu shrine of some kind. Really no difference if we are not worshiping and listening only to what God has to say. And then we read in verse 19, "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." Now, drunkenness has to do, again, and we won't develop that right now, with the worship of other gods, the following wrong doctrines. You can pick that up, for example, if you want to do a little homework in Isaiah 28. But the fact is that here is someone who is insisting, "Oh, I'm well with God. Really, I love the Lord. I want to do His will, and yet I've got my gospel designed for me. I know what I want. I know how it has to go together, and you don't have to tell me anymore from the Bible. I know, I know." And so he's walking in his own imaginations, in his own thinking, because there's not one of us, neither you nor I, that can say, "I know it all. I know it all. I can't learn from the Word of God." I have to admit in my own life, I'm learning every day. There's always more that has to be learned. And I find that the only safe way to come to the Bible is to say, "Oh Lord, I don't know anything. Teach me. Oh Lord, I don't know anything. You have to teach me." Because I would never want to put my carnal thinking, my fleshly thinking, my limited human wisdom in a position to try to tell God what truth is. Now comes the consequence, and it's parallel to these verses we're just reading in Jeremiah. "The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man." Now bear in mind, this is God speaking. That's not me speaking. This is God speaking. Because it's the Word of God. I'm reading from the Bible. Anytime that we read the Bible, we're hearing God speak. And therefore, as God is saying these awful words, we better tremble. We better shiver before the Lord, because this is God speaking to you and to me as He warns us. How do you stand before God? "The Lord will not spare you. And then the anger of the Lord in His jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." In other words, he's remembered no more. God describes that in some degree. "And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law." And incidentally, if you want to really see this develop, read Deuteronomy 28, which we will not do at this time. But if you read Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 16 and going through the next 50 verses, you will find curse upon curse upon curse upon curse that is offered. And they're all ugly, terrible, terrible things that where God is using the most ugly things that our mind can contemplate as to indicate to us how awful the wrath of God is, how awful the wrath of God really is. And so he sums it up here in Deuteronomy 29, "So that the generation," verse 22, "to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and a stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it." In other words, it'll be very evident. In fact, you know, we read in Isaiah 66, where outside we see those who are under the... Let's turn to that a moment. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 29, and we read in Isaiah 66, in verse 24, "And they," that is the true believers, that are forever with Christ shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And that parallels what we're reading here in Deuteronomy 29. And it goes on in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 29 to describe in another, using a little different language, but very similar. And we'll see how similar it is to what God is using in Jeremiah 17. The whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and a burning. It is not sown, neither beareth. In other words, it's a desert. It's like the destitute in the desert. There is no life of any kind. There is nor any grass groweth therein. It's like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, those four cities that were destroyed, which God overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, and again, think of Isaiah chapter 66, where they shall look upon what is the consequence of sin. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. Covenant? What's the synonym for covenant? The law. They have forsaken the law of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. In other words, it's not talking now about those who have never heard the word of God. It's not talking about the heathen out there who die in their sins. That's another subject. Now God is pointing right to those who have heard the law of God. They have externally been involved with the kingdom of God. This is whom God is talking about. That's what makes this language so utterly terrible. He is talking about his own people, my people. This is what I'm going to do to them if they are not saved. They have forsaken the law, the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. In other words, they set up doctrines out of their own minds. They set up the arm of flesh. They set up what they thought was the will of God, the word of God, their understanding, and were not open to the fact that the Bible still is the final authority. And we have to question again and again what my conclusion is and test it against that word of God. And it goes on, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. And that's the way it has been all through the history of the world, when we have no protection just because we think we have become a Christian, just because we think we have been baptized or anything of that nature. There's no protection. The only protection is Christ. And if Christ is our protection, it means that we have become a new child of God with an intense desire to do the will of God. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. And as we go on here in this sad, sad statement, we go on to verse 7. And now comes the ray of light, the sunshine. It's almost as if this dismal report, this dismal warning is so grievous that God has to have a relief. He's got to give a little relief, lest we are just overwhelmed with the misery of it all. And we should be overwhelmed with the misery of it all. But here we find the relief. Blessed, verse 7, Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Incidentally, that word hope is virtually the same word as the earlier word trusteth. And it would be better to translate this, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose trust the Lord is. It's really a double emphasis on the idea of trusting. There are Hebrew words that are normally translated hope, and that carries a little different kind of a meaning than what is here. Here it is that our safety, our security, our all together in what Christ has done. Isn't it wonderful that when we read the Bible and God tells us that when we are a child of God, our sins have all been paid for, and that we have been given eternal life. And He even gives us information so we can know for sure that we are a child of God, as He indicates that those who say they know Him will keep His commandments. There will be this intense desire to do the will of God. And so we come to a point where we read these ugly things, and then we have the statement, but there is a remnant chosen by grace. And could I also, Lord, be one of that remnant? Is it possible that I might be one of Thy children? And with that happy note, oh my, am I glad we could end this study at least with that kind of a note. We have to cease our study. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.